Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
All right, Exodus chapter 12, and if you'll make your way down to verse 28, you'll be at the same page I'm at. And when you find verse 28, if you would, let's stand. For those that are joining us, you're visiting with us, or maybe you've been out for a little while, we are in a series of messages that we have been preaching. And if you'll notice on your screen, this is message number 16. So we've been doing this for a while. We started where God had stepped out of glory into a burning bush and called this man named Moses to deliver, to lead his people out of bondage, out of oppression, into the land of promise that God had for them. And we have followed them all the way up until today. And today, everything that they'd been looking for, everything they had been promised, it's time. It is time for them to leave. And this morning, I want to focus your attention on that great separation. Now, I want to remind you, we have been told from the Apostle Paul at the very beginning that these things are written for our learning. That this, what God did in history with Israel, He did at the cross in Calvary for you and for me. This is not a parable. This is history. It took place, but in it, God providentially showed us what He would do at Calvary. Now, here's the point. Salvation that we enjoy is not merely intended to be freedom from the punishment of sin. It is also freedom from the power of it. Freedom from the oppression of it. Many times people have got, sin's got a hook in you. It's got some addiction to you. And that's not, we're not talking about drugs. We're just talking about sin as it affects us, catches us, gets a hold of us, whether it's pride, whether it's greed or lust or whatever. But our Lord delivers us not just from the punishment to come, but from the power that it has in your life. And this morning we finally come to that moment Moses has been promising for many weeks now. We come to verse 28, and the Bible says, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people. Both you and the children of Israel, go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We all be dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound upon their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Our Father in heaven, we come to you again today. Lord, we recognize the holy privilege we have in this sacred moment you've given us to meet with you in your word. Lord, we just ask that you will cover all the mistakes that this preacher is going to make. We pray that you hide them behind your spirit and your word. And Lord, I pray that whatever the need in every heart today, that your spirit will use your word to work. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have made it this far. We've titled our series, Deliverance or Delivered, Being Rescued from Bondage. And going back to the very beginning, I remind you that this moment in history was about two nations, not just one. It was about God bringing one nation down as he brought another one out. As he destroyed Egypt, he delivered Israel. As he exalted Moses, he brought down Pharaoh. God was working both sides of the sword as he swung his will through this process. But now we've come. We've made it this far. A man by the name of George Eliot once stated, "How will you find good? It is not a thing of choices. It is a river that flows from the foot of the invisible throne, and it always flows by the path of obedience." Well, this morning it's time for Israel to respond to the word. It is time for them to take the things that God has said to them and do it. Now, just remember, last week we talked about Moses had instructed them on that wonderful night of Passover. He had already told them. He gave them that message last week. He had told them to choose the lamb, told them to kill the lamb, told them to eat the lamb, told them to display the lamb. And all of that was to save the life of their firstborn child. Now you remember, as we said, that God had already promised Israel they were leaving Egypt. The question wasn't whether they were going to leave Egypt. They were leaving. The question was whether they would leave alive or whether they would leave with some dead. But they were leaving. Now, Egypt, we know, as the Bible has paralleled for us, is a picture of the world. It's a picture of your enemy. Christians are called out of the world. We're not to live in the world. But one of these days, you're going to get out of this place. You're going to get out alive, or you're going to get out dead, but you're going to get out. You're going to be carried out in death, or you're going to be brought out in life, and it all depends upon the blood. Now, so far, where we've come to is the miracles of the judgment are over. The nine miraculous things that they have seen have already, God had showed them, had come to pass. The message of a new day is finished. The mercy of the blood of the Lamb has been explained. And now it's time to be delivered. You know, Israel, up until now, the only thing Israel had to do at this point was just suffer through their slavery. That's all they've had to do. They've had to witness God's judgment as he brought it upon Egypt. And they've had to listen to their leader as he has preached. Those three things, that's all they've had to do up until now. But now, this morning, as we look at what these passages of Scripture teach us, I want you to see you three general doctrinal truths that are as true at 10:30 today as they were many years ago. And the first one that I want you to see, number one, write this down, is the preeminence of obedience. The preeminence of obedience. Look at verse 28. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Here's the point. Sermon was over. Preaching was done. The message had been delivered. Miracles had been seen. All that God would say, he has said. All God would show, he has showed. Everything now, Moses has finished his preaching, and now it is time to respond. Now, as I told you in the previous message, he had delivered them the message of the Lamb. Remember, the 10th day they choose it, the 14th day they kill it. They kill it in the afternoon. They eat it and they display the blood for all the world to see. And then they're going to leave alive out from under that blood. Now here's the point. That message is over. Now it's time to go do it. Now I want you to understand something. I want you to think about this for a second. This was not just a mere exercise in religious duty. Just like today, you're sitting here listening, I hope, well, most of you. Some of you just trust me, I know. But you're listening. And sermon's going to end. And everybody's going to say amen. And if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. But the issue rests when the sermon's over. And here is where you find today the sermon that Moses has preached, the message God had delivered to Israel, it's over. Invitation's done. It is time to respond. And it was time for them to do as God had said. Remember, God never preaches just to satisfy his own ears. And he never brings a message because he likes to hear himself talk. And he never wrote a word just because he likes to write. Everything he said, everything he wrote, everything he gave us has an intended purpose of application. Not religious duty. I want you to recognize this. If all they had done was listen to that sermon, nod in agreement, and say, amen, that's right, you know what would have happened? Their firstborn child would have died that night. This wasn't something they could just sit and say, you know, honey, boy, wasn't that a good message by Moses. You know, I mean, he brought the juice today. I mean, he came in, and I mean, that was one powerful message. It was wonderful. I wish, you know, honey, boy, I know so-and-so. They should have been there to hear that. I mean, that was really good. Well, let's go out to eat and go right on to other things. Friend, if that had been the end of it, that firstborn child was dead as a hammer at midnight. I want you to know what they did. We know, first off here, the faith they had in the Lord. The Bible says, and the children went away and did as the Lord commanded. Can I tell you something? If you listen, say amen. Amen. There's no other right response to the Word of God. It's not a buffet of choices. There's only one right response to the Word of God, and the children of Israel did it. They went away and did as the Lord commanded. Now, back to my little simple question here. I want to ask you again. Just imagine something. Imagine you go home and, you know, the dad, there's a dad there, and he says all that to his wife. They leave, and it's all good. It's wonderful. Boy, we need to do that. I agree. We really need to do that. We really need to go get a lamb, and we really need to do all that Moses said. I agree with that. Can't tell you how many times people tell me what they know they need to do. I'm told that quite often. Boy, I know I need to. Now imagine this dad, he does that, but he gets so excited. Honey, did you not hear? We're going to the promised land. What a man, I'm telling you, that place is flowing with milk and honey, and I've got a craving. And he gets so excited, he believed the message, it's true, it's all right, he said it. Now let's go home and pack. And they go home and they start packing and they gather everything up that they're going to need for the promised land. And they do all of that wonderful looking for, maybe even get a map out and take a look. And then comes midnight. And they hear a noise in the back bedroom. And Junior's dead. Well, you're leaving Egypt. You're going to leave his corpse here, or you can take it with you, but you're leaving. God never preaches just to preach. He never speaks just to speak. I want you to understand something. Trusting the Word without following the Word will never get the promises of the Word. If you trust the Word but do not follow the Word, you'll never get the promises of it. Don't get the idea that God wants you to agree with him philosophically. Friend, you agree with him functionally. Amen. Not just in the philosophy of mind, but in function of the Word. Now I want to flip the coin over. Let's just say you've got this man here who agrees. He believes this is all true. But then he goes and packs for the promised land, forgets the blood, and his son dies. Let's flip that over. Let's say that somebody comes and says, this is the dumbest thing I ever heard. Who in the world would do something like that? I don't know what he's thinking, but you know, I'm a company guy. I go with the I go with the crowd, I do what they say, and I respect him, so I'm going to do it. And so he goes through the 10th, and he pulls his lamb, and he waits till the 14th, and the whole time he's slinging blood, he's clenching his teeth, and he's thinking, oh, this is some kind of exercise in futility. What if he had obedience without faith? What would happen? I mean, on the one side, you got the guy that trusted but wouldn't apply the blood, but now what if you get a guy that applies the blood but thinks it's stupid? That thinks there's nothing there. Let me tell you about him. If you listen, say amen. Amen. He would have got out of Egypt, but he wouldn't have got to the promised land. What would have taken place is he would have left the world for the wilderness. And I don't say that based on what I think. I want to read you a verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16. There was some that did that. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now listen to this. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me tell you what obedience without faith is. It's empty religion. It's nothing but ritual. There's no power in ritual. God doesn't honor that. But at the same time, friend, you cannot say, I trust your word, but I'm not going to do it. What you look at in the children of Israel is you see there right off the bat, they had faith in the Lord. The Bible says they went and they did it, and it appears that they did it with great eagerness. It appears they did it with great trust in general. Well, not only do you see the faith they had in the Lord, but I want you to see the trust they had in Moses. The Bible says they did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. They got their word of God through them. Now, you have to be discerning enough to know the preacher behind the pulpit, and that includes this one. You have to be discerning enough to know that the one that you're listening to is actually listening to the Lord. Now, preachers are going to make mistakes, but that's not talking about mistakes. Moses here, the Bible says they had to they believed the word of God as it came through Moses. Now, in order for them to do that, one, they had to trust two things. They had to trust that Moses actually was listening to God, and they had to believe he was accurately relaying that message. There was a spot where they had to say, all right, Moses, we're going to take you at your word. Moses, the message that Moses delivered was to be heard and heeded, listened to and lived, attended and applied, and they would do it. Listen to me, Jesus gave us a stern warning in Luke chapter 6, 46, when he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Don't nod in agreement and then not apply it. Our Lord acknowledges that. He sees that. Don't ever get the idea you're going to charm your way away from him. He's not impressed. He's never been impressed with somebody that says, boy, you got my blessing, Jesus. Go for it. Well, that doesn't mean anything to him. You see, right off the bat, the first thing, doctrinal truth that is true in all ages, the preeminence of obedience. It was true for Israel, friend, it's true for me, it's true for you. Don't you ever open your word and look at it and say, well, now that's right. I agree with that. But I'm just so looking forward to going to heaven, I'm not worried about all these other things. I'm packed for glory. So we'll just move on. Well, number two, I want you to see in this text, not only the preeminence of obedience, but the fulfillment of the judgment. That's number two. They did what the Lord had said in verse 28. And now it was time for the Lord to do what the Lord had said. The Bible says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Let me tell you something about the fulfillment of God's judgment. Well, number one, it will be performed. It will be performed. The Bible says, and it came to pass that at midnight. God had already promised Israel in the previous message it would come at midnight on the 14th. And it came to pass. Can I tell you something about one of these days in eternity? We'll be able to look back on the judgment seat of Christ and we'll be able to say, and it came to pass. There'll be those that'll stand before the white throne judgment in which God will declare he never knew them. And if the Lord keeps our recollections in heaven while we're there, we'll be able to look back and say, and that too came to pass. There'll be a day when we're able to say the calling out of the saints, the rapture of the saints, we'll be able to say, and it came to pass. There'll be a day when all God has promised in the book of Revelation will all be, not just the book of Revelation, all of the Bible, it'll all be behind us and we'll be able to say, and it came to pass. Well, Bible says here, he did as he said he would do. Now I want you to note this, midnight of the 14th came. It came to those who didn't believe it. It came to those who didn't prepare for it. It came to those who didn't acknowledge it. It came to those who didn't care if it did or not. It came, and it had no regard for how anybody responded to it. It happened as God said it would, regardless of whether you opted in or out. We live in a world where people live like the Bible was never written, like God never spoke. And sadly, many of us, you know, I love you, but sometimes it's time to shoot in a barrel. That sometimes you live like God never said anything. Like the things that he spoke really don't apply. Or we just kind of plug our ears up because we know if we listen, he's going to address it. Just like those sometimes you've done this. You won't go talk to the preacher because you'll know what he's going to say. You won't go talk to children won't go talk to their parents because they know what they're going to say. People won't go talk to their boss because they know what he's going to say. We avoid what is going to be said. Well, friend, it doesn't make it unsaid, and it doesn't make it untrue, and it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's just simple insanity and foolishness, I guess the Bible might call it. Well, not only is the judgment performed, it will be precise. The Bible says the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Note this in your Bible. I don't make a big deal out of it. On my own, I make a big deal out of it because Moses made a big deal out of it. Note the scope of it. The scope was from the palace to the pit. From the high king to the lowest criminal, judgment knew no difference between social standing, moral standing, or civic standing. Meant nothing to God. Now, in other words, what that means is nobody in the dungeon could say, now look, I've got a hard life. This has been tough on me, man. I was dealt a bad blow. I was born with a plastic spoon in my mouth, and it fell apart on day two. I mean, nothing has gone right for me. God, come on, give me just a little bit of a break. Lord said, judgment's coming. Doesn't matter where you started. Doesn't matter where you're, what's happened to you. From the lowest criminal in the bottom dungeon. Hardest life, most difficult time, judgment's coming. You may have been the one that's, you know, look, man, do you not know who I am? Man, I have been successful all my life. I've reached the highest levels. I'm on the throne. Man, there's nothing I wanted to accomplish I couldn't accomplish. I have been blessed everywhere. Why on earth would that come to me? Judgment came in the pit and in the palace and in the suburbs and in the county and the city, everywhere. Judgment came. It was precise. That's the scope of it. But I want you to note the specifics of it. The Lord did what he said he was going to do, the firstborn. The firstborn. He did the specifics. He talks about the specifics first off with man. Now, in chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, he's already told you why he chose the firstborn. I think we covered this a little bit last week. You know, we asked the question, Lord, why not take the head of the house? Or why not take the baby? I mean, the baby, even at least the baby of the house, may have a chance of being in heaven because, you know, maybe they would before not had reached the stage of accountability. There's a little mercy in that. But the Lord had already explained why the firstborn. He said, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh," this is chapter 4, 22 and 23, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Let me give you just I don't want to grow any weeds here and get lost in them, but I want to give you something just to see a picture I think is there. The word firstborn here literally means the eldest. Now, you can read a lot of different scholars, a lot of different writers, and they'll take that he's talking about some other special kind of child. But he says, it's the word literally means the eldest. Hear what God said. He said, "Israel is my eldest son." Now, when he's talking about Israel, he wasn't necessarily talking about Jacob turning Israel. He was talking about the nation of Israel. It was the nation of Israel that was in bondage. Now, who is the nation of Israel? It's the family of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. All right? Okay? Now, all that being said, the eldest son of God. Now, this doesn't mean men weren't saved before, but he identifies here in this revelation the eldest son of God was the family of Abraham. The Bible says in Romans 3, Abraham believed God. And he was counted to him for righteousness. That's the new birth. He said, Israel, that nation, they're my oldest son. They're the one that was born. The new birth. He's teaching the new birth here. The new birth under Abraham. Abraham believed God and he was counted for righteousness. Israel is the first earthly family of history to be chosen as God's son. Egypt abused God's firstborn. So God killed their firstborn. Justice is served. But then he says not only the specifics, the scripture identifies with beast, man and beast. When it came to the cattle, Israel sacrificed a male of the first year without blemish. The Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, male or female. Here's the point, animals were going to die. Now, an animal was going to die by execution in Egypt, or an animal was going to die by sacrifice in Israel, but there was going to be blood shed for life. God had pictured that. When Israel leaves Egypt in chapter 13, he says, "Sanctify unto me the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Lord said, the firstborn is mine. The firstborn man is mine. The firstborn beast is mine. And friend, this parallels everything God taught about first fruits. The first is mine. Now, this is not a message about giving. You are a wonderfully giving church. This is a church that is, giving is not a problem or an option. Y'all are wonderful at it, but I want you to remember this. What do you give? You give the first, and you take the worst. I've tried to teach you for years that when you, in our Sunday school classes and our discipleship classes, that friend, what you give to the Lord determines the size of mortgage you have. What you give to the Lord determines the kind of vehicles you buy. What you give to the Lord sets your lifestyle. He gets the first. The first. You take the worst. He gets the best, you get the rest. He gets the first, you take the worst. That's kind of how that goes. And this parallels all through the Old Testament. Now, I want you to note some things about why God takes the first things and wants the first things. It's an act of faith. Because you don't know you're going to get a second. You know, you may, if you get a first and you give it away, that may be it for you. The Lord said, now give it to me. But what if I don't get a second? Then that's all right with you and all right with me. Amen. You give the Lord the first. When it came to the first fruits, the first firstlings of the crop, you gave the Lord the first. This is an act of faith that said, I trust my being, my life, my substance, I trust it all to you. It's up to you to decide me. Does that make sense to you? It's up to you to decide me. Materially, functionally, physically. But you know, there's another reason the Lord chose the firstborn. On the flip side of that, he said every firstborn that opens the womb. Let's talk about the men now. The family. He said every firstborn that opens the womb is mine. Why? Because every generation has got to know what God has said. And the firstborn of the family in that culture at that time was the leader of the family. And he said, the leaders of the families had better know my word. You give me your leaders, because it just takes one generation to lose it all. It takes one generation to lose everything you've got. You and I have seen that. How many times have we talked about how different our nation is in just the last 5 years? Not just the last 10 or 15, but in the last 5 years. We've raised a generation of people that don't know which bathroom to use. We've raised a generation of people that know nothing. Because we didn't give the firstborn to the Lord to let him pass down from generation to generation to generation to generation the truths of the Word of God. You'll see, when he comes out of Egypt, he said, you're going to do this feast, the Passover. You're going to do this every year. Why? So you can tell your children and your grandchildren and their grandchildren and their grandchildren, I want every generation, you're not going to outgrow this, you're not going to outlive this, this is not cultural, this is historical. I want you living in the year 2500 the same as you're living in the year 500. I want these things that I've taught you to go to every generation. And it lays on the firstborn, as he did then. Well, we move on. Not only is the fulfillment of God's judgment performed and precise, but it is prevailing. Moses has won. Pharaoh has lost. Look at your Bible, and it says, verse 31, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night. You know, if you go back about six plagues, there was a night, there was a whole lot of frogs around. You remember that? Frog legs everywhere. You know, if you got a good recipe for them, you've got plenty you can put in the freezer. And remember what Pharaoh said? He said, I'll take one more night with the frogs. Well, now here we are. Plague number 10, no more nights. Now, I want you out now. And it took all of this. Pharaoh was defeated. There were times Pharaoh had wavered. There were times that Pharaoh would relent and then come back. But this time, there would be no waiting until there was relief. You know why? There was no relief. You can let the frogs go. they'll disappear and you go back to normal. You can let the lice leave and things will go back to normal. You can let the waters clear up and things go back to normal. You can let the boils go away and things will go back to normal. You can let the murrain and the disease in the cattle go away and things will go back to normal. You can let the hail storm blow over and things will go back to normal. Things ain't going back to normal. After this judgment, there is no more normal. I can think of no greater insanity than to know you're dealing with the Creator and you still want to fight Him. Pharaoh, 9 plagues in a row, and really 10 if you count this one, knew he was fighting God and still fought. Friend, listen to me. You may be here this morning and you know you are resisting God, His Word, His will, and His way. Why? Give one logical reason for it. You can't. There's not one. There is no reason. And can I tell you with all the love in my heart, you're going to lose. This is a battle you can't afford to win. But it's a battle you'll never win. Somebody said one time, and I don't know who it was, but said it seems like the multitudes of people today are living with a clenched fist in the face of God. I have no idea, knowing all that Pharaoh knew, why you would resist this far. Finally, the last thing, and here's the glorious thing that we've been looking for, the deliverance that comes in the darkness. We come to verse 31, verse 36, and through verse 36, and Moses has been called by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him, he says, "Rise up, get you forth from among my people, you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks, your herds, be gone, and bless me also." Now, let me pull a little phrase out right here, because sometimes people misunderstand this. I think they misunderstand it. But he says here at the end, he says, "Look, get out. I want you gone. I want all of you out." And he tags that statement with, "and bless me also." Now, sometimes people will read that like Pharaoh's got some little pathetic plea for prayer. That he has finally been broken to the point that he's just sitting there crying, "Get out and would you please give me a blessing?" Man, I don't believe for a half a millisecond that's what Pharaoh's doing. What Pharaoh is saying is, "The greatest blessing I can have right now is your absence. Get out. You leaving is a blessing to me. Your absence. You need to saturate this place with your absence. It'll be a blessing for me and Egypt. Get out and get out now." Now I want you to notice two things about this. I want you to note the now is in the night. The now is in the night. He said, verse 42 tells us, and we didn't get that far, but verse 42, Moses writes, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord." Here's the point. If you listen, say amen. Amen. Deliverance didn't wait till sunset, till sunrise. Deliverance did not wait until the sun came up, and it wasn't on a nice, bright, sunny day with white, puffy clouds and a beautiful blue sky and a light, cool breeze. God brought separation in the middle of the night. Amen. While it was the darkest, while it was the most inconvenient. Sometimes people think that they're only going to get away from their sin once they get cleaned up. Or once it goes well. Friend, God didn't separate them from Egypt on a beautiful day. Right in the middle of the night, when it was its darkest, its most difficult, he said, "Come on out." Can I tell you this? If you're waiting on sunrise, you're going to wait too long. The call to separate is now. Now, here's the wonderful thing for us. See, we're different than Egypt and Israel. In this day, the Lord had already told Israel, he said, "You're getting out on Nisan the 14th. No, that's not the way they put it, but it's an essential thing. You're getting out nice and the 14th. That's the day of separation. That's the day of deliverance. That's when it's going to happen. It's going to happen at midnight. Keep your put your keys in your pocket, and you get ready to leave when the time comes, all right? Nice and the 14th. But you know what the Bible says to you? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. It doesn't say wait on the 14th. And it doesn't say go choose the lamb on the 10th. The lamb has already been slain from the foundation of the world for you. The blood that was on the doorpost, the blood of a lamb or a goat that was on the doorpost of the Israelites, taught us the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of our heart and the place of our sin. God delivers in the now. He moves in the dark. Let me tell you, when's he going to come back? You know, the Bible says to some he's coming as a thief in the night. In the night. Listen to me. I want you to understand when you are at your lowest and in your darkest and in your most captured place, you are ready to obey God for him to separate you from that sin. Finally, the word you've been listening for, the pleading of the people. I don't have time this morning to go through all of these things, but I just remind you. We come to verse 33 and then verse 36. The Egyptians were urging upon the people. Verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Egypt had two possibilities. The Egyptians had two possibilities. Not a third. They could join through conversion, or they could leave. But they could not stand the presence of the Israelites. I want to give you a little bit of insight here. You know, God delivered. God had two or three ways he could have done this with Israel. You know, he could have led Israel to rise up and overthrow Egypt. Run them out of the land. I mean, God could have said, Moses, go in. I'm going to strengthen your people. You're going to all rise up and take your brick-making tools, you're going to turn them into weapons, and we're going to put the Egyptians on their heels and send them out. You're going to stay here. God didn't do that. And he didn't do that because he'd already said, I've got another land I want you to have. That's why he ran the other people out, because I got a place for you. But he also could have said, now, he said, we're just going to flip the script. He said, we're going to raise you up. You're going to overthrow them and stay in the land, and they're going to be your slaves. God could have done that, but listen, God wasn't going to do to them what he was condemning Egypt for. And so he couldn't handle that. He could have led Israel to rise up, overthrow the Egyptians, and they all lived together happily ever after in peaceful and harmony under one government. The Egyptians couldn't handle that. The world wants the Christians gone. The Egyptians could not bear the presence of the Israelites. There were many that converted and went with them. They left. Well, they went with Israel. But then there were those that, we wanted you out. We want you gone. Take it. Take all you can get. Here's the safety deposit box. Here's the keys to the Lamborghini. Here's the keys to this. Here, take my shotguns. Here, take all of this. Just get out. And can I tell you that that's exactly how people in this world are going to feel about you. Just get out. They cannot, the devil's people, and listen, I say that with, not with accusation, but the people the devil uses, I'll put it that way, cannot abide the presence of the people of God. The Egyptians, they had obviously seen God was on Israel's side. They had seen God do all these wonderful things. Many of them, we know they understood it because some joined, but they could not and would not stand the God of Israel. God's power over these last 10 judgments would either compel the Egyptians to convert or it would repel them to leaving. Friend, listen, our entire series has been about God delivering Israel and rescuing them from bondage. That's the message. That's it. God delivers from bondage. He saves from the power of sin. He saves from the punishment of sin. You know, listen, there were two ways to leave Egypt: with your firstborn or without your firstborn. Under the banner of life to go to the promised land, or drug out by death to wander in the wilderness. But it was going to take place. To the lost man, the blood brings a lost man out alive. Brings a dead man out alive. The sentence of death was upon the firstborn, but if there was blood on the doorpost, that sentence was passed, and they were brought out alive. But if there was no blood on the doorpost, they were brought out, but they were brought out dead. A live man today, you're going to get out of this world, and you're going to get out alive, or you're going to get out dead. But you're getting out. The lost man comes out of Egypt alive under the blood. But now listen, the saved man has been delivered from Egypt. But he needs to leave. He needs to leave. I want you to write down 2 Corinthians 6:17. And this is the message to the saved man. Now you may be a lost man here today, and the message is the same. The message is very plain. God wants to deliver you from you. He wants to deliver you from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the judgment to come. He wants Christ in your heart to redeem you, make you a new creature, make you all that he wants you to be, bring you to his side. Wonderful. But to the saved man, message is plain too. Paul wrote it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. There's your fellowship with God. Friend, this morning, as we have learned these lessons, know these things, these truths are permanent. These truths are permanent. It's not Old Testament. These things happened in the Old Testament, but the truth in them are absolute, as much today as it was then. If you need Jesus, you come today and do it. And if you need to come out of Egypt and be separate, you need to do that as well. If you would, let's stand.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.